Welcome to the Gospel Rain Podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain Conversation.
Welcome back to the Gospel Rain Podcast. We're thankful that you have joined us today, and we're excited about the topic today. This is our 25th episode of the Gospel Rain Podcast, so it's pretty cool. We've been doing this, I guess, since the beginning of the year. This is 2017, and so it's been a lot of fun. We've been able to talk about a lot of things, and one of the things that we've been hoping to get to is a good discussion on the subject of worship. Mike and I are both pastors, and we serve alongside other staff members at our church. And one of the staff members that we enjoy serving alongside of, probably in a unique way, is our ministers of music. Right. And if we're going to talk about worship, we thought it'd be a really, really great opportunity for us to be able to sit down with our ministers of music and be able to talk with them about the subject of worship. Let me introduce the guys that are sitting around the table with us. First of all, Marty Hurt is sitting next to me. He is my music minister, and he's the best. No offense, Greg. But anyway, Marty's here with me, and I'm thankful to have the opportunity to serve with him. We've served together for about 4 years, a little over 4 years now. So we're at Gaston Baptist Church in Boonville, Mississippi, and we have the privilege of being able to serve together every week and love each other and become good friends and have been able to talk a lot together about the subject of worship. So this will be a lot of fun today. Micah, introduce who's sitting next to you.
Sitting next to me is Greg Beatty. I would say he's the best in the biz, in this sense. Great brother. We've served together for 2 years of my time here. He actually was on staff here at First Baptist Ripley before I came. And, you know, that might be an interesting...
So you inherited, Greg.
I did. And that would be a great conversation to have in this particular podcast. How does that, you know, relate? And we've had a lot of conversations about that, but God has woven our hearts together. And, man, I've learned from him. He's a dear friend, not just a co-laborer in the ministry at First Baptist, but a friend and a brother. And so it's a great time to do this.
That's good. Greg, welcome to the podcast. You and Marty both. We're excited to have you all with us. So let's get into the conversation a little bit today. And we're going to sort of throw some questions a little bit to Marty and Greg and let them have an opportunity to sort of share with us and talk with us a little bit about worship and what their opinion is of certain things. And we'll go off in some several different directions, I'm sure. But let's get started with this. The question, what is worship? And that's a broad, really, really broad, hard to answer kind of question like that. But let me sort of narrow it down just a little bit. What are some of the biblical mandates for worship? And when we read those biblical passages, what do we learn about the God that we're called to worship? Therefore, what is worship? When we learn more about God, I have the understanding that when we learn more about who God is, we learn more about what worship really is. So explain to us a little bit, Greg, get us started. What do you think is a biblical mandate for worship?
I believe a biblical mandate for worship, something that impacted me years ago was Scripture, just Romans 12:1-2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship or spiritual act of worship. And then verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So when you're talking about worship, worship is something that we do on a daily basis. One of the things that God has convicted me of recently is having more intimacy with Him. And the more intimate we are with Him, the more time we spend with Him, which leads us or gives us the ability to lead others more effectively.
Well, this is real practical when it comes to speaking about our church members who are sitting in the pew. because we normally refer to worship as, at least vocationally, we refer to worship as that that hour that we have, if we have, if it's an hour long on Sunday morning, or perhaps if they come back on Sunday night to worship, or Wednesday night. But we oftentimes refer to that. But what you're talking about seems to be a little bit different than that. Than that hour seems to be a little bit more of a personal kind of thing outside of that. Of that hour. Is that fair, Greg? Is it more that, that personal relationship with the Lord you're talking about during the week?
Yeah, I believe so. I believe if we have the relationship with the Lord, people can see that through us as we're leading people. I heard one minister say just last week at a conference I went to, a Lifeway Worship Conference, it says you can't lead others if you don't have the relationship or you're not living that lifestyle first.
I'll also say this, you know, it's interesting, and I love how Greg set it up this way, because oftentimes we come and we have that 11 o'clock hour or whatever it is, and we, quote, worship. But really, we should be worshiping through the week and our family time together, personal time with the Lord and in His Word and singing, such that when we gather with God's people, it's an overflow and expression of giving to God from what we've had through the day like that. Would you agree with that, Marty? Or is there more we can add?
Absolutely. Josh Riley, the founder of worship.com, which is a great resource for worship leaders, this quote just jumped out at me. It says, "Worship is everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, revealing that which we treasure and value most in life." So it's not just coming together for an hour, but it's everything we think throughout the day, everything we do. Where our heart is, you know, the word worship comes from the word worth, is the root word. And when we worship, we're showing worth. We're showing how much something is worth to us. And we're, in the case of God, we're showing how much is He worth to us. And that should reflect on our worship, because how much does God mean to you? Does it reflect in your worship?
That's good. And when we talk corporately about worship, when I guess what I mean corporately, I've said that word before in public and worship, and people think I'm talking about business. When I mean corporate worship, I mean as we gather together, say on Sunday morning as a church. When we gather together corporately to worship, it is the, we would say it's the body of Christ coming together, as Marty said, to give the worth to God that He deserves, to give Him worship, to lift Him up and to praise Him. But there are ways, different ways that we do that in a Sunday morning worship service. A lot of things are considered worship, but it's not just the music, right? And I know you guys, that's a main focus of yours, is the music portion of the service. But what about the other parts of the service that we would call worship? This may be a little bit beyond what you guys think about most, or what you concentrate most of your time on. But what are some of the other aspects of worship in a worship service other than just the music? Greg, what do you think? What are some of these other things that, as people sit in a pew on Sunday morning, what are we doing in a sort of a worship service? Is it just the music? Is it something else?
I believe it's much more than just the music. Brother Mike and I have had several conversations before about, I mean, you got different elements from, I mean, just in a welcome time, greeting people, letting people see the love of Christ through us as we welcome into the body of our church. The offering, you know, when you're giving your offering, not only are you giving your offering financially from a money perspective, but you're also giving your offering if you're serving in the choir, if you're playing an instrument. But there's so many elements to that. And one of the, I'm not exactly sure this is where you were going, but this is, it's kind of popping in my heart right now. But Brother Mike and I have talked so much about a lead worshiper in worship. And if I've shared it once, I've shared it many, many times, multiple times. But I believe the pastor is the lead worshiper,
right,
in the church. Meaning he's preparing, he's studying God's Word, and we're kind of the, from a music perspective, coming alongside and trying to prepare everyone's heart to receive God's Word.
Right.
I love the fact how we work together, because we go after this holistic approach of planning worship. He'll give me his sermon outlines and themes, and then when I know the scripture references, then I can come alongside and try to plan the music portion of it that brings all of that together. So from the time you step in the door, from the first song that's sung, first announcement that's made, to the end through the invitation, everything is pointing to that one direction that we believe God has called us to do that particular day.
That's good. As a music minister, Marty, how would you describe your job as a music minister, as you approach your own personal worship maybe too, but how you approach that worship service on Sunday? What do you think your position is?
Well, in corporate worship, like you were mentioning a minute ago, and you say this a lot from the pulpit, that and I like when you say this, but you say Marty is when he's up here, he is directing you into what to say to God, and that's kind of my role. Is like Greg said, we plan and we try to get songs that will complement and edify the sermon that's going to be coming from you guys, and then we build songs that go with that, yeah. And we're trying to tell the people, prepare their hearts, that this is what I want you to be thinking about this morning. This is what we as a group of people should say to God, and this is what we should expect from Him this morning. So that, as my role, I like what you say about it, is I'm helping the people know what to say to God.
I love that, you know, and I think, you know, you see in the biblical text for sure, the people of God, Old and New Testament, are praising constantly with music, with instruments, ascribing worth, I think you said this earlier, right, Marty, ascribing worth to God. You know, and there are other elements too that go into this. We could talk, and we don't need to. We could talk about the Lord's Supper. We could talk about baptism. Sure. Greg mentioned offerings, a whole variety of things. And over the history of the church, and I don't know if you want to get necessarily deep in this conversation, but there's kind of two different ways to think about how to direct people toward those things. And Marty's talking about one is what some have called the regulative principle, mm-hmm. that the Bible, what the Bible commands us to do, that what the Bible says to do, right, we do, and only that. And then the other side is a normative principle, is that if the Bible doesn't forbid us from doing something, then we can use that in worship. Where do you guys kind of wrestle with that in your own philosophy of ministry, but also planning from week to week? You know, I mean, because at First Baptist, to my knowledge, we haven't had someone up there painting while Greg is, you know, leading, right, worship or whatever while I'm preaching. And so, but some churches do stuff like that. And so there's an interesting dynamic in corporate
or like
worship.
Interpretive dance or movement.
Something like that.
You know, that,
yeah,
kind of thing.
Wait till Sunday morning. You know, you haven't seen what's coming Sunday,
you know,
morning.
But when you, because, you know, and maybe I guess what I'm wrestling with is we've got the biblical mandate, but, you know, how are we helping focus people's thoughts toward worship?
I think that's the thing about worship, and I talked about this to our folks last Wednesday night. I filled in for Brother Matt. What does worship look like? Because New Testament does not give us a clear picture of like you said, a regulative principle of how do we worship, really. You go to Gaston Baptist Church Sunday morning, and you see worship the way it's happening at Gaston. Go to First Baptist, maybe a little different. Go to United Pentecostal Church down the street, and it's going to look a lot different. Go to our brothers at the Church of Christ, and it's going to look different there. So we all have a different view of what does correct worship look like, and it's different in every church. I hold to that normative principle, like you said, but you have to be careful. Is just because it's not forbidden, mm-hmm. still doesn't make it okay. It still has to honor, glorify God. Doesn't have to be it can't be distracting from Him, because ultimately in worship, the center of worship is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And if anything, even for a moment, takes away that attention, then it's mm-hmm. it's forbidden, in my opinion. Mm-hmm. You know, that's good. I don't know. What do you think, Greg?
I just think everything has to point towards Christ. Mm-hmm. Everything that we do, the main focus, He has got to be the center, because He is enough. Mm-hmm. He is more than we can do with our own abilities and from music, anything. He's so much more, so we've got to just be focused on Him. I think there's five different elements. I was reading through a book this past, the last 30 days. Brother Matt, I was sharing with you of Will You Worship. It's just a book that I've been going through, and we're going to go through this with some of our people at the church. But there's five different descriptions of what we would call a worship cycle. And in that worship cycle, it would be praise, adoration, confession, listening, and obedience. And when we're talking about those five things, praise is the doorway into the presence of God. So when you, and we know of plenty of scriptures that talk about praise, but there was a couple of sentences in the book that I thought was so great. It says, praise indeed is the doorway into the presence of God. Praise and thanksgiving are exciting, majestic, unashamed, celebrative, and often loud, Marty, which is a different discussion that we deal with weekly. Praise brings believers into God's presence and announces to the lost and hurting that the King is in the room. So I thought, man, how great is that? Then adoration is loving God lavishly. You know, we talk about that. You think about in Luke 7, when we're talking about the immoral woman, it says, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. So when we see that in Luke, completely forgiven people adore Jesus Christ. When we understand that we're just completely forgiven, then confession is adjusting my life to God. Brokenness. Brokenness people are trophies of God's grace. God will use you after he breaks you. Then he gets all the credit for the new life. So I love how the confession part, and then from confession, it leads into listening. We just have to listen. So many times we miss what God's saying. Why? Because we're talking. If we would just listen, we would get that. And then obedience. As we're listening, then obedience is finding my place in God's plan. In essence, what I mean by that is we become God's blank checkbook.
You know, I love how you walk through from praise to obedience and listening. It's interesting, in some people's minds in the church, they think, well, once the music is over, we stop worshiping.
Right.
But really, preaching is also worship, and it really does take discipline to sit there and hear one person talk, you know, for 30, 40 minutes or whatever, and it doesn't stop there. I love how Greg says obedience is a continuation of worship. You know, that's awesome.
One of the things that, and I'm going to ask Marty to describe a little bit about what sort of what we, the flow of worship, which we use sort of at Gaston back, was it a year ago, two years ago, something like that. We were able to sit down together for a period of time and to talk about worship corporately, and sort of get, not that we weren't already on the same page as far as worship goes and our ideas of worship, but we were able to sit down and sort of think through some of these things, read some things, and work through what worship ought to look like, our theology of worship and our philosophy of worship. What is that going to look like? And so I will say, and Marty, I'm going to ask you to share a little bit about that, but oftentimes the misnomer is, when people come to a worship service, here's the singing service, the song service, and then the preaching service. Right. And so they're divided into two different services almost. This is the preaching, and that's the song service. But that's always a misnomer. That's a misunderstanding of what worship really is that the whole thing ought to be worship. All the things that you're talking about with confession and praise and listening to God, all of those things are part of one worship time. It's not like we have a song service and a preaching service, how we normally, or how people will sometimes divide it. But Martin, tell a little bit about the sort of the flow of worship that you sort of put together for us at Gaston.
I took a model that was put together by Robert Weber in one of his books. We adapted it a little bit from what he had to some things that would maybe fit our church a little better. But instead of in the bulletin, just a normal program-looking bulletin that says hymn number so-and-so, you know, and then just like you were going into any type of program, we changed our bulletin to where it has headings that all progress to the final end of the service. And we start with gathering. Of course, that's as God's people, that's what we do. We gather together. The next is we're praising. We praise. Then we have interceding and confessing. And we have it in the ING form, if you notice, because we like that. It's just, you know, it's present. Not only present, but continual. Then we have fellowshipping. We have giving. We have hearing, which is special music or the message. Then we have inviting. And at the end, the goal is sending, that we send the rest of the congregation out into the world. So that's kind of the progression of our worship, that it's not just hopefully take it out of different segments, you know, of song service, offering, preaching, invitation, but we tried to make it all one continual flow of worship.
And we hope that communicates well. Don't know that it always does. We hope that communicates well with the congregation, that this is what we're involved, we're trying to move them, which is what Marty does really well, to try to move people from one thing to the next, from a gathering to a hearing or a listening to the word, and then sending them out to do the Lord's work and obey and that kind of thing. So we hope that people are understanding the flow of that, what we're trying to help them do. Because we believe that we are leaders. That we're not just worshipers, we are, right. But we're there to lead other people to worship and know what to say to God and what God is saying to them, and then how to respond to that. So this is not an easy thing. I mean, the idea of so many people is the Sunday morning worship service. It's just something that you do.
Yeah.
Right. You just show up and you do the thing and then you go home and then that's
show up equals worship, but it doesn't.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's church, you know.
It's not an easy thing because everybody has an opinion too on what they and a preference. And maybe if I could tease that out as a conversation point now. You know, I don't hear as much of this terminology today as in a decade ago, the worship wars, you know, on traditional versus contemporary music and that kind of thing. I know Greg's journey with First Baptist Church is he stepped into a strictly traditional role and has transitioned it really through a blended to kind of a leaning more contemporary. That you might define that a little differently, Greg, but the congregation has moved and adapted, and we still sing hymns, we do special music, and we use instruments. There's a lot of different elements to the musical side of worship, but leading, as you say, from gathering to sending, and Greg mentioned from praise to obedience. I mean, that's all part of it. But I'm wondering if we could talk a little bit about you guys as pastors of worship. You know, when you're thinking through all the opinions and preferences of everybody else, even your pastor might have different preferences than you as a worship pastor. How do you consider that when you're thinking through a week-to-week, you know, direction in worship and particularly music? What do you think, Greg?
Man, first of all, First Baptist Ripley has just been incredible through a changing of how we do worship or how we do music. It's really been a beautiful thing to watch people adjust to what might not be their preference. And believe it or not, sometimes we may do songs that they think because Greg's the worship leader, the music guy, that's his favorite.
Right.
He may not even be my preference.
Yeah. Right.
It's what I truly believe that God wanted that day and the message of what we were trying to get to. One of the things that I think is so important when we're just trying to pray through selection of songs, there's three key things, or three, I'll say, let's just say doxologies for selecting of songs. I just think corporate worship songs should be God-focused.
That's right.
They've got to be about Him or to Him. And there's a difference in those two things. Then corporate worship songs has got to be gospel-centered, you know, with the Bible, that goes along with the Bible that we preach. They've got to be gospel-centered. The eyes of our heart has got to see God. When we're leading and we're singing and we're trying to ask people to participate, they've got to see, we want them to participate and see what we're trying to do. And then the third one is corporate worship song should invite God's presence, where they should invoke the manifest presence of God. We want God to show up. I mean, when we're trying to give Him our best, then if we're going to give Him our best, we should expect the best, because He gave His best. So, Marty, you can take that and go a little further with that. But
no, absolutely. It's funny that we're talking about that now, but because last night, Christy and I, my wife and I, were talking, and she said, just out of the blue, she said, "Why, you really went old school Sunday last Sunday morning, didn't you?" And I'm like, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, you just did a lot of the old hymns." She said, "You didn't do any contemporary songs Sunday morning." I said, "Yeah, because, well, those are the songs that said what I wanted to say that morning." And mm-hmm. and that, it dawned on me then that that's what it all boils down to, is what are we trying to say? Music is secondary.
Right.
What are we saying is primary. And so that's it. You know, it doesn't matter if it's a hymn written in 1608 or written yesterday.
Right.
You know, what does it say?
And it's a great thing. We have a lot of freedom in the Baptist tradition. We're considered low church, not high church.
Right.
High church follows like a lectionary. All their texts are defined for them. Music's defined. I worshipped in a church that was started in 1250 in Oxford, England, when I was over there one time. And the guy came down and he was waving this thing, and smoke was coming out of it. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure we don't do that in Baptist churches, unless a deacon's back there puffing on a cigarette or something. But smokes and bells and stuff. And it was completely different. And then I've been in some other churches, like a Primitive Baptist church,
yeah.
that don't use instruments, and a guy says a little,
right.
and then everybody sings a cappella.
Right.
Some churches sing according to the Psalms. And, you know, I think we've got a great opportunity to do these kinds of things, and to, as you say, it's about the message, it's about the words, and as you guys have really put together nicely, how to bring those thoughts cohesion that makes sense in a culture. I mean, look, let's be honest, folks are worshiping different in Africa,
mm-hmm. right.
and in China,
right.
and Indonesia, and Europe. In many ways, than we're doing in most of our churches in America.
Yeah, and this whole thing about traditional and contemporary is not new. I mean, this is a thing that's been going on forever and ever and ever. And as a matter of fact, back a year ago when I was preaching a message on worship, I thought it was really, really interesting. There's a document that was written. It was actually meetings of a business meeting in a church back in the 1700s. And the business meeting minutes show that it was very clear they were arguing about music preference. And so the moderator eventually has to say, all right, if you vote for singing the old way, like Brother So-and-so used to do, then raise your hand. And if you vote to do music the new way, like Brother So-and-so likes to do it, and you raise your hand. And so you had some people raising their hand, and it was a close vote, and so they made them all stand up and divided them apart on this side of the sanctuary, part on that side of the sanctuary, and you had to make your vote be known. And there was such an argument going on between the old way and the new way of worship. And what's interesting is that Steve Gaines, in his book, When God Comes to Church, I think is the name of it, he wrote about that story, and he said what's interesting is that about 30 or 40 miles down the road from that church around that specific time, Jonathan Edwards was preaching where hundreds of people were being saved.
Wow.
And this church, 40 miles away from Jonathan Edwards' church, was bickering over music styles while people were being saved down the road. And it just, it's, this is nothing new. The traditional contemporary thing's been going on forever and ever and ever. And I know it's a big deal in our churches even still, and I'm not knocking it. I know it's, I've got my preferences too. You were talking about, I mean, there's certain things that we sing that wouldn't be my preference. But one of the things that I have learned, and I'm still learning, but one of the things that I've learned is that if I will pay attention and listen to even those songs that are not my preference, when I know they've been chosen by somebody who is focused the right way, like you said, Greg, God-focused and gospel-centered and lifting up Christ, then I can trust that what I'm singing, what I'm being asked to say to God or about God is going to be scripturally right. It's going to be solid. And I've learned that my worship has gotten better because now I'm paying attention a little bit more to even things that are not my preference. So I was raised traditional, right? I mean, I was raised just hymns. That's the way I was raised as a Southern Baptist. But I realized at the same time, like you said, there's worship going all over the world that's different than the way I was raised. What a lot of people, I think, fail to do is to realize there's a great big world out there, and we tend to get boxed in to our own little world and the way we've always done things. Right. There is a great big world of worship out there of people that are glorifying Christ in some different ways.
You know, and you guys know this, and some others may know it too, but even, you know, the 1500s and going into the 1600s, I mean, people died for worship, you know, for many years, all you could sing in worship was the Psalms. That was it. There were no man-made songs, man-created lyrics. Everything was from the Book of Psalms. And when hymns started being introduced, I mean, people gave their lives for that. I'm thankful that
didn't happen. Which were new one day.
Oh, definitely. Exactly. Yeah. I'm thankful that doesn't happen anymore, though. No, no life threats, you know. Hey, I'll gladly not do a song if it means my life, you know. I'll change, I promise.
I'll make Brother Micah do that one.
Right. Yeah, exactly. We'll wait till Greg comes to do revival, and we'll do that one.
Yeah, that's right. Hey, you are coming this fall. I got some ideas now.
Well, you know, like we talked, Amazing Grace was brand new
at one time.
Right. Yeah. It was brand new. It was the new thing. It was the contemporary rage at one point, you know. And so, but we started singing it, and it's now traditional. But it was contemporary at one point, which simply means just new. It's the new. It's the period of time that we're dealing with. So, you know, I know there's a lot that can be argued about with temporary and contemporary and traditional, all that kind of stuff. But I think one of the things that I appreciate about Marty is that he seeks to blend those two things really well. And what, like, as he said a second ago, what doesn't seem to matter as much is the style. What matters most is the word. What are we saying? And how do we want to say that? How do we want to put this together to help people lift their hearts and lift their minds and their words to God? How can we do that most effectively? And sometimes that can be a traditional song. Sometimes that can be a contemporary song. It doesn't really matter. And I think we tend to get bent out of shape about the instruments that we're using and all that kind of stuff when the Bible gives us a clear idea that instruments are a way to give expression of our worship to God, and we ought to do that.
You know, as I was sitting here listening to you guys talk about this kind of stuff, it dawned upon me that music pastors, you know, they probably take a lot of criticism for a lot of things, whether they realize it or not, in just in the flow of worship from week to week, because people's preferences and opinions are driving their criticism. And so, you know, I wonder if you guys could speak to a little bit of that. You know, you have a relation to the congregation as leaders, but you also have a relation to the pastor. And, you know, we do have a lot of pastors that listen to our podcast and probably some music ministers too. We've talked a lot about the congregation facing things, but as a music minister relating to a pastor, what kind of advice would you give to other music ministers that are listening in how they relate to their pastor, how they relate to the overall worship ministry? Because sometimes you may be in a context where that relationship is strained. The philosophy of ministry is different. You know, preferences are different, those kinds of things. Speak to a little bit from your experience and just your knowledge about relating to a pastor and how that can really flourish.
That's just a small part of what we do. I guess this is year 25 for me serving the local church. And I've worked with several different pastors, and over the years you learn to adapt, you learn to what they like, what they appreciate, what their style is, what they want. Then you learn your congregations, which is the same way. They have their preferences, their styles, what they like. I mean, what they listen to riding down the road. you know, a lot of times they'll think I'm traditional because they listen to country music riding down the road. It sounds like that more so than it is because of, but the message never changes. But anyway, but trying to find that balance is not easy to do. Man, over the, Marty and I think you and I have had this discussion before I come and led revival for you guys last year. You know, when you look at the music over the course of a month, you know, I just want to use the word balanced because it may not be one week, it may be all hymns, one week it may be all contemporary, but yet over the course of a month, you should find something that hits your preferences, but yet the message never changes. The message is still, like we discussed earlier. But the relationship for pastors, you've just got to have healthy discussions if you don't agree with each other. It's okay if the music minister understands the pastor is the lead worshiper, like I referred to earlier, and you understand the hours they're putting forth and putting into preparing a message, preparing a sermon. And then when we can bring all that together, it's just a beautiful thing because that's when Christ is honored, Christ is glorified. And if you'll just, it's okay to go and say, I don't understand what you're trying to get me to do right now. And Marty, I'm sure you've had those moments in ministry. I have, a couple of them were even come to Jesus meetings, which I didn't know how it was going to turn out. That I was really afraid, okay, Lord, are you going to move my family? Or are you going to let us anchor down here and us work together and see what God wants to do? But man, from the pastor to the music minister, if we're going to stand on platform week after week after week together and lead this bride or this congregation together through worship, you've got to be on the same page. You've just got to, you got to work together.
Absolutely. And I think that happens when like we talked about a minute ago, is the pastor and the music minister both realize that it's not, all right, I'll do my part and then you do your part.
Right.
But we're doing our part
right.
together.
Yes.
Because, I mean, you know, it's like you talked about, Brother Matt gives me the sermons and a sermon outline for several weeks in advance, you know. But there have been times that I have come to Brother Matt with a song and I'll be like, hey, listen to this. I'd love to do this in a worship service, and then he would build a sermon. You know, it just God would work that way, and so it's working together. It's not just and just the fact that a music guy can work with anybody sometimes is amazing. It's a God thing because as a music guy, I'll say we're different. We're different. Musicians are very temperamental people. we wear feelings on our shoulder. We're different people. We're very one track minded. I laugh because when Brother Matt has a meeting with me or something, he'll look at me and say, "All right, I know I have 3 minutes with you, so we're gonna go quick." Because it's like squirrel, you know. Yeah. But just the fact that we can do that takes it out of a musician to a called worship player. That's the difference. Just because you're a great musician doesn't mean you're qualified to lead worship.
Absolutely.
And that happens in a lot of places. Somebody says, I have a talent for music. I'm going to go lead music somewhere. But if you're not called to be a minister, I think that's where a lot of the conflict comes between maybe a pastor and a music leader. Maybe it is a lot of times the music guy's fault because he's strictly thinking about music instead of being called as a minister to work together with the pastor. I don't know.
Yeah, I'd say too, and a lot of people may not know this that listen to our podcast about Marty. Marty speaks from experience there. Marty was a musician for a long period of his life in a Southern gospel group.
So I'm not a musician anymore.
No, it doesn't count anymore. You're not a musician anymore.
All right, Brother Matt.
But for so long, what he did, you did that in different churches every week. You're in different places and all that kind of stuff. But when he made that transition to a vocational music music minister in one particular church, I'm sure there's a huge difference there, where you're leading different people every week to when you anchor down to one group of people and get to know that one group. I know it's that way preaching revivals. I go and preach a revival in a different church. They're different people. I don't know them. They don't know me. And it's hard to connect, but when you're anchored in one local church, the pastor and the music minister having to work together, I can say I've not always done that well.
Yeah,
I mean, I know that's a fault of mine in the past, where I've not always related well to music ministers. I've not always known my role very well, and it's been a struggle of mine. And it's just a confession.
Man, you and I don't know key modulations, and you know, I mean, there's stuff you and
key?
I exactly.
Yeah.
We show up and we worship as well. I mean, I know some about music, but I'm not a musician. But I value music, and I know its power. You know, in many ways, the Lord designed. And, you know, the Lord called out Asaph and the sons of Asaph and all this group of people to lead the people of God in worship. It's vital. It's vitally important. And I would say, you know, as you would, Matt, that, you know, our relationship with these guys it's built on trust.
Yeah.
Like you said, communication. And, you know, that he's going to, and I've seen this time and time and time again, that when Greg comes and he's got something planned, and I might look at it and say, let's see how this plays out. May not be the way that I might do it, but every single time, the way that it comes out, because he's prayed through it, you know, he's felt driven by these particulars I'm putting together based on the sermon series and everything that I've given to him. I'm telling you, the Lord has done more in those moments. And what it has done for me as a pastor is that I trust this guy. I trust he's prayed up. I trust that he's, you know, he knows that all the stuff that the musicians care about as they put it together, and it fits really well. I wonder, you know, I know our time's kind of getting short, but I wonder if you guys, as worship pastors, do you have like a quote from someone that has just stuck in your mind, your heart, that moves you as a worshiper, moves you as a worship leader, that you'd like to give to our listeners, just something that's really been meaningful to you, and then we'll kind of close out our podcast with one of the segments that we typically do here in just a second.
I have one from John Piper. Matt and I talked about this yesterday. But John Piper said, "Worship is what we were created for. This is the final end of all existence, the worship of God." You know, we think about worship. There'll be a day when we won't need preaching anymore. There'll be a day when we won't need missions anymore.
Yeah. Mm.
But there'll never be a day when worship ceases, because worship is the goal. Worship is the end. I like that from John Piper.
I love that too. And before Greg does his, he also has another quote that says, "Missions exist
because worship does not. That's awesome.
And
that's
we are trying to get worshipers. And that's awesome. Marty, Greg, what do you have?
I've got just a couple. Mike Harlan, just off the cuff at a conference, said this: "We are called to make disciples, not musicians."
Oh, yeah.
I thought, you know, that's pretty good from a worship perspective, from a music minister's position. And then I also heard Vance Pittman say, "God's primary call on my life is not ministry, it's intimacy with the Father." That if we'll stay focused on our relationship with Him and we'll stay right in the center of His will and know exactly what He's telling us to do, life just becomes easier. And then he left that next statement. He said, "If preachers and music ministers would come to the point that what we're doing on Sundays and Wednesdays is not a task to perform, instead it's a relationship to enjoy."
Nah, that's good.
Man, that's stout. We love you guys. We value your friendship, your partnership in the gospel and ministry, and thank you for taking time. We'll do this again. We might take a more narrow sliver of worship or ministry in general and have you guys back on. We'll do something like that in the future. We typically end with a segment just to give a little personal touch to some things, and one of those is one more thing. And Matt and I will give one more thing about ourselves, but we want to throw that to you guys, and we'd love for you to tell our listeners one more thing about you. Anything goes. So who's up first? Marty?
Wow, this is the most difficult part of the whole day right here. I'm like the most uninteresting person in the world. So one more thing about me is like,
this is true.
Yeah. I am the father of triplets. I have 11-year-old triplets, two girls and a boy. That's the most interesting thing about me.
Wow. Yeah, that's cool. Cool.
Well, I'm not the father of triplets, but I do have three children, so that would be one more thing. But I guess, Marty, one more thing that would intrigue me would be this. When we got this email yesterday that we were going to be asked to go and come and do this podcast, then they asked us to go play golf.
Right, that was the incentive.
And it would be a scramble format as the we were called the other guys.
The other guys. I can read it exactly. It says, we can scramble the pastors against the other guys. But then it says,
read that last statement.
We need to redeem ourselves. The pastors need to redeem themselves.
So I guess maybe it won't be too long, but it could be even a little longer after today.
Yeah, definitely.
Look, I will give praise where praise is due. Greg is a better golfer than me. That is a fact.
It is
a fact. You know, we enjoy our time with these guys, and I hope you've enjoyed the time listening to them think about worship, talk about worship, and join us next time. You know, we'll continue to have gospel conversations around issues that matter. We really appreciate you listening. See you next time.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Reign podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelreign.com.